sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. My broken spirit, and somehow Jesus came and brought me to the victory. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Love me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh yeah. Sweet, sweet Jesus. He plunged me to victory beneath his cleansing flood.
Take your Bibles, please. And I'll tell you what, the only way any of us can have victory today is in Jesus. As you take your Bibles, be turning to the book of Psalm chapter 139, please. Psalm 139. Hazel, it is so good to see you here today. Amen. Just had surgery and already back to church. I'm telling you, I know somebody one time stumped their toe and they were out 6 months. But anyway, I'm glad you were here. Last Thursday, as Debbie and I were going to the neurosurgeon, and thank y'all for your prayers, and just to make it short, the neurosurgeon, and it bothered me just a little bit, because as he was discussing the two options that he saw, John, about fixing the trigeminal nerve, was surgery or radiation. And he said this, "Don't misunderstand me, because I'm recommending the radiation first is because I love to do surgeries." I looked over at Debbie and I thought, no, I'm going to do the radiation first. Right. But anyway, on our way over there, my wife got a phone call, and that's not unusual because her phone's always ringing. And it was one of our daughters. As a matter of fact, she's sitting right over there. And can I use your name, Tina? Okay. Anyway, she asked her mother to put it on speakerphone so that Daddy could hear it. And she started telling us about in their office, and I think all of you, especially our medical personnel, realize how stressed out that our medical profession has been over these last 2 years, and then some. And something just happened, and you know how things build up in you. And a very heated discussion took place among some of the coworkers. And in the process, you know, expressions were used and statements made, and it just frustration came out. And in the right at the peak of the frustrations, one of the coworkers reached down and picked up a Bible off of Tina's desk, and she just opened the Bible. She did not research, didn't look up a verse or anything. Brother Tim, she just opened the Bible and began reading. And here is what she read. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. And the conviction from the Holy Spirit of God came upon every one of them. They began looking at each other and apologizing and then very quietly walking away to their own respective areas. She said, Daddy, I can't explain it. And I said, well, there's some things that don't need explanation, just to know that God did it, that He was there, that He knew what needed to be said and done. Now, I didn't hear very well the text, and so I asked Debbie, I said, was that Psalm 139, 1, or which one did she say? And she said, well, I'm not quite sure. So when I got to where I wasn't driving, because she won't let me drive and look up scripture, and it keeps me awake. But anyway, I looked them both up, and sure enough, it was Psalm 39:1. But when I read Psalm 139:1, God touched my heart in a very special way. Because you see, the very thing that scripture's talking about in Psalm 139:1 through 6 is David overwhelmed by realizing the omniscience and the omnipresence of God. Now you tell me how God works that together. If I knew that, I'd be omniscient, but I do want to know more about His omniscience and His omnipresence, and knowing that He is omnipotent. There's nothing too hard for Him, He told Job. There's nothing He cannot do. Now listen to me, child of God. There is nothing that He won't do for His glory and your good and mine. Amen. And David is acknowledging that, and it overwhelmed me to think about and discuss these things this morning, because where we're going to go this morning, many Christians don't know. And many pastors, this is a place where they won't go. But yet it's something where we need to go in order for us to know what God would have for us to know about Him and why and how He knows about us. Amen? Amen? And so as I was looking at this, I turned over when I got home, I turned over to my Bible. Oh, well, they all are, but in my app there, but anyway, here's what I had written out beside this passage. And I have underlined verses 1 through 6 and also verses 17 and 18. Here's what I wrote back then. My space, my solace and conviction, and the fact that he still loves me and cares for my soul. Say, why would you say that, Brother John? Because my point is that he knows me, and yet he still cares about me. He still loves me. So I turned over to verse 17 and 18 because I subbed it over there. And it says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. That's my God. He is with me no matter what. And I am so thankful and so glad. Young people, it doesn't matter what's going on, what's happening around you, what peril you might be facing, God loves you. God will stand up for you when others may not or won't. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. When you found your place in Psalm 139, as we begin in verse 1, please stand with me as we do reverence to the reading of God's holy word. Beginning in verse 1, the Word of God says, David is telling us, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Brother Tim, it's so good to have you back. So, brother, take us to the throne of grace, please. Thank you so very much. Please be seated. David, if David is confessing this, then I am here to confess it as well. David is basically telling us as children of God that too many of us have never really discovered divine potential that God has for us. How can we know that about us if we don't know that from whom all potential flows and provision? And Tina, to answer that, the reason that scripture opened right up to there is because God is omnipresent. Not only that, but He is the Word. Not only that, but He was present. He knew where, He knew who, and He was there to make sure that it was done. That's his omnipotence, His ability to do what He said He would do. And yet, we ought not be surprised about that, because if we have reached our spiritual potential, we would be expecting those things to happen. Yeah. Amen? If Brother George was here today, he would tell you, that's how he got saved. He was so frustrated one night, lost as he could be, and there was a Bible that had sat on their little coffee table forever. And he picked the thing up, and just in frustration, he just flopped it down on the coffee. If you've ever heard his testimony, you've heard that. Why? Because it doesn't change. And it just opened right up and said, but if you seek me first, the Lord, that all those things that we think we need shall be added unto you. He decided that night, he said, well, the first thing I need is Jesus, the one that promises. Seek ye first the Lord. And all these other things be added to you. God does that. Divine potential is exactly what we need. And the problem is, though, is that our desire is not where it ought to be. If we just realize that God's got something for each and every one. Just look around you today. Do you see anybody that looks exactly like you? Now, twins can a little bit, but there's a difference. There is still a difference in them because you're unique. And God has a unique design for your life, as He does for mine. David wants us to glean from these verses this morning and understand better the omniscience of God. Because until we do, we'll not reach that point where we can understand His love better for us, the depths of it, or the completeness of His redemption of us. If we truly understood the depths of His redemption for you and me, it would humble us so that we couldn't even walk without stopping and taking a knee and saying, "Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord." As a matter of fact, I came to the conclusion that this whole lesson is going to be to the fact that if we grasped it, truly grasped it, that we would understand, first of all, the creation. And if we could understand the creation, we would understand the Christ on the cross. And if we truly could understand that, have the knowledge of that, the understanding of that, then we would understand the crown of glory. That would be omniscience. But I'm here to tell you this morning, David is saying to us that if we're going to reach our divine potential, we're going to desire to learn more about that knowledge and understanding. And I'll just throw this in because God He gave it to me as I was thinking about this all-knowing, this all-understanding, this all-potential, all of these things. That's wisdom. Wisdom. When we ask God for wisdom, He grants us knowledge and understanding. By describing wisdom, David is describing Almighty God, Yahweh. And that's what he's saying. That's who we need to be studying. That is who we need to know as He knows us. So what is this saying? Very simple. God knows everything. David is teaching us God knows everything. And in these six verses, he tells us how God knows these things about us. Look at verse 1. In verse 1, the Bible says, David said, He searches us. And that word search there is the same that is used for digging intently, for digging up and digging out treasures to have and to keep. Oh, now watch, that's what God does to us. He digs deep. He searches within us. To the chief musician, the Psalm of David, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. You and I are not going to know the Scriptures if we don't search them. And when we search out the Scriptures, we search out and learn God. Learn about God. What an awakening it is to understand how completely God's knowledge is of each person, each and every person. Not just about us. I'm telling you, church, He knows us. He knows the secret things in our heart that we don't want anybody else to know. As a matter of fact, there are things in our lives that we wished we didn't even know. God knows those. God sees those. Why? Because David said He has searched us out. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 4:12 says clearly, For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of all of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen, no matter how hard we try to cover something up, and God doesn't have to pry. Can I just tell you that? He doesn't have to try to dig it out of you. I want you to know everything about us just unfolds in His presence. It's all about Him. And then there in verse 13 of Hebrews 4 says, Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Back in 2015, several of our church folks got to go over to Israel. And while we were there, I mean, we've read so much and studied so much over the many years of studying the Word of God about how the importance that God places upon the River Jordan. How many times that the Israelites crossed? Three times on dry land, as a matter of fact. Once at the Red Sea, but they're at the Jordan, and where Naaman over in Kings, where, listen, where he went down and dipped himself seven times, as the old prophet told him to. And the seventh time he came up, and he was cleansed from his leprosy. Skin just like brand new. Go show the priest. Cleansed of it. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. Well, that year, we had the privilege of not only seeing the River Jordan, but we got to go down into it. And it was just symbolic because we had already been born again and baptized, scripturally baptized. But what a beautiful memory just to do that. And I had the privilege of baptizing several of our folks. And then Brother Steve said, well, Brother John, you ought to go ahead and get baptized. And I thought, well, okay. And he's going to baptize me by himself, but I didn't realize, but Josh had already decided he'd help him. I wasn't going to just leave it to Steve. I wanted to be sure I came back up. But there we were in the Jordan River. But something that I realized, and we should realize, though we saw the Jordan River, we didn't see all the Jordan River. We didn't see all that was in the Jordan River, what's under the river. We couldn't even see the stones that could have been used to erect that altar like they did at Gilgal. Couldn't see anything, yeah. No, you didn't have to close your eyes to be baptized there. You couldn't see nothing anyway. But now watch. God sees everything. He doesn't just see everything. He sees all of everything. Those things that we cannot do. Everything that truly lies in and about us. He sees us for who we truly are. I think sometimes, perhaps if we knew each other better, one of the things I like about the morning get-togethers with our folks, with many of you that's already come and many more, I hope you do. We've learned some things about one another that I wished I didn't know. No, that we... That may, and it will, if we it'll help us to be kinder to others, to be more considerate, to be more merciful and gracious. Now think about it. If that's what can happen to us, knowing one another better, think of what it would do for us. And God, and what we think about Him, and how we care for what He did for us, and how we can love Him, because He first loved us. David is saying, that's what it's all about. And what an humbling experience it would be. Not just once or twice, but every time we delve into the study of Him. David was so overwhelmed by this, that it created within him this desire to be pure before God. I'm going to ask you, but don't you dare raise your hand. But have you ever felt in your life because of unconfessed sin or something or a condition that you were in, or you just got through arguing or got angry at somebody or shot your mouth off and you shouldn't have, and all of a sudden you needed to pray, but you knew you couldn't. You had just taken a look at yourself and realized that how do you go before a thrice holy God in your condition? It's what David is talking about here. David is trying to get us to understand that. in verses 23 and 24 of our text, chapter 139. Look what David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I won't speak for you this morning, but I'll speak for me so my wife doesn't have to, but God wouldn't have to look hard or far or very long before He found that in me. I know y'all are perfect, but David was so convicted because of the things that had happened in his life that his desire was, and this is true repentance, when you know that's been in your life, is when it is so gone that you know your life is pure because God has forgiven it, because you confessed it and you've repented of it. Repentance is to turn away from it and not go back to it. As Scripture says, as a dog would to his vomit. Isn't that how you always talked about how Daddy would describe it, Brother Danny? True repentance. And David can make a holy, bold statement concerning his life. God, search me, and if there be anything impure, any impure thoughts, whatever it is, oh God, I want to be pure before you. Which ought to be our desire. God searches us. But not only that, secondly, in verse number 2, He understands us. God understands us. Brother Mitchell, I do things I don't understand why I did them. But God does. Look at verse 2. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. And my grandmother one time, bless her heart, she was getting up in years, and every morning she would take her little dog, hook it up to the leash, and she'd take her little dog right down here at the apartments down here. And two or three of our other senior saints lived in those apartments, and they would all gather together down by the old green dumpster, and they would discuss things and solve the world's problems. And that morning, my grandmother did the same thing, got the leash, and she started out the door and was headed towards the green dumpster. And she looked down, and she had forgotten to hook the dog up to it. She was just dragging a leash. I asked her, I said, "Mammy, what did you do once you understood that you didn't have the dog on the leash?" I thought she was going to say that she had thought about it and realized what had happened. She got busy doing it. No, she said, I said, what did you do? She said, "The first thing I did was look around and make sure the other girls hadn't come and seen me." Amen. That's the way that we are. Yet from afar off, God sees us, knows us, and understands our thoughts. Doesn't matter how common or casual the acts are that we do, or the deliberate deeds that we do. Doesn't matter what it is. God sees them. God knows them. And God cares about us. One of the commentators that I read said this very well about verse 2. He said, God understands our thoughts, emotions, feelings, concepts, ideas, doubts, perplexities. Watch this, conscious or subconscious. God knows you. He hears you. He sees you. He understands the conscious and the subconscious. No matter how unknowable they are to any others, yet He has it under consideration and perceives its nature, its source, its drift, its result with impartiality. Amen. Even the invisible and unrealized is transparent before His penetrating glance. And yet this same God cares for us, wants to be our friend, and is teaching and guiding us if we will allow Him to. I like how Solomon put it, as eloquent as that was. Solomon expressed it even better in 1 Kings 8:39. He said, "Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men." Are we getting to see a little bit God's omniscience? That's what David's saying. We need to know more about it. We think we know. But if we truly knew more about God's omniscience, we would know how much God truly loves us and what He goes through on a daily basis. You know why He makes new His mercies every morning? David said, "For us, thy poor and needy people." You and I need them every day. Why? Because we used up all that we had yesterday. And yet God knows that, and He loves us anyway. I was thinking about His Word is to teach us and to guide us. And I was thinking about, I'm back to the GPS again. How GPS... You turn the thing on, you punch in where you think you're wanting to go, and all of a sudden this voice comes on, and that's no woman in there. I'm telling you right now. And this GPS starts telling you which way to turn, which way to go, the best way or the shortest way or the fastest way, or whether there's a problem up ahead in the road or there's danger ahead or something. Or every once in a while about a speed trap that's up ahead. Well, mine does. But anyway, you think about that and also think about this. It's wrong many of the times, Delane. It's wrong. But God is never wrong. Now watch how it's supposed to work. You and I get up in the morning. Before we even get out of bed, we ought to stop for a moment. Say, "Oh God, where am I going today? Father, will you please guide me and direct me?" How many times have I started out on my own and wound up in the wrong place? My mother used to tell my daddy, he pastored this church for 23 years, 1950 to 1973. He came in one day, mother would have his lunch ready, and he came in one day and it was almost supper time. She said, "Ferd, where in the world have you been?" He said, "Mama, I knew I was running behind. I took a shortcut to get home." She said, "Ferd, don't take any more shortcuts." We have this idea that we think, Brother Ted, we know where we're going. And we think we know how to get there. But if we can do that and get lost that easily in our cars, think about what can happen in our lives if we're not depending on God's direction, His guidance. He cares about you and He cares about me. He understands us. Not only does He understand us and He searches us, but I love this. And by the way, the verse on that moving and going is Acts 17:28. "For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." God cares about His children. God cares about us. He not only knows us and understands us, searches us, but He accompanies us. Look in verse 3. "Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways." Nothing is concealed from God. Now, what's awesome about that? Nothing is surprising to God. Nothing is misunderstood by God. It's all there. Our paths may be habitual, but we have no really knowledge, not even accidentally, as to what could be in the way. But if we understood this about God, if we knew, truly knew this about God, then wouldn't we trust God for our very moving, our going out, our coming in? And if we did, oh, just think about the awe we would have in it and do our best to sin not. Or the courage that we could have, knowing God's got this, and we would fear not. The delight that we would have instead of excessively grieving over those things that we can't do anything about anyway. Have you ever felt alone? Or like no one understands you? You just don't get me. You don't understand. Or that no one else has ever gone through what you're going through. May I say something very kindly this morning? That's not true. That's as far away from truth as one can be. Because of all these things that we worry about and get frustrated about, even are afraid of, let me tell you who has gone with you, who is with you, who has the ability to take care of you so that you fear not. That's God. Everything that you go through, He is there. Oh, may I take it a little bit further? And He feels and experiences everything you're going through. Brother Tatan, He knows our anxieties. He not only knows them, He feels them, He experiences them, and He guides us and directs us through them. Because He loves His children. He cares about His children. Oh my, that if we would take and trust Him for that, why should we ever fear anything? Job in chapter 23, verse 10 says, "But He knoweth the way that I take when He hath tried me. I shall come forth as gold." Amen. I want y'all to know something. This old surface, you're going to be a shiny gold thing one of these days. I'm going to sparkle. He searches us. He understands us. He accompanies us. And in verse 4, He precedes us. Look here. "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether." In other words, anything and everything we're about to say, or unfortunately we may have just said, God understood it. Before we even had the thought of it, He understood it all. He knew exactly what we were thinking, what we were fixing to say. We may can hide our speech from others and even from ourselves, but never before God. And Tina, one of the things that we talked about a little bit Thursday, about this very matter of how we need to be so careful. In James chapter 3, verses 2 and 6, verse 2, the word says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also." And what that word perfect there is, what was described of Job, not without sin, not everything right. He was mature in the things of God. Perfect and upright man is what God called Job. So that's what it's talking about here, is a perfect man, and also able to bridle the whole body. Now here's what's interesting. The whole body includes the tongue. And if our life does not line up with Jesus Christ the way that it ought to, and with the Word of God that we've studied and tried and found to be true and know that it is, look at what will happen in verse 6. and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. I want you to know it doesn't come from heaven, it doesn't come from God. It comes straight from the pits of hell. God says, listen, if we would know Him better, David says, that's what my desire was and is. I want to know Him better so that I don't do this. That's what David's desire is. It ought to be ours, shouldn't it? Matter of fact, in order to set a bridle on our tongues, Psalm 141:3, David said, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Whew. Oh, I'm going to say this. What is it we need to be careful of, Pastor? How about lying, gossiping, unkind remarks, angry words, irreverent speech. Watch this and be careful of using God's name in vain. And it doesn't even have to be a curse word or a condemnation to one to hell, because only God can condemn a soul. But to take and irreverently and wrongfully use His name. I see it and I hear it so often. Folks, as an exclamation point, to yell out, oh my, and to take God's name out of place and out of context. Those are the things that David is talking about, that we need God to bridle our tongues, that we not be guilty of. We should only speak of those things that God would approve of. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David's learning about this redemption of God. And say, Brother John, well, you know, I just don't have David's strength, his cognizance of what he's saying and what he's doing. Maybe this will help you. This has helped me. Before you say it, remember this. God is listening. Not only does He search us and He understands us, He accompanies us, He precedes us. But I love this in verse 5, He surrounds us. You want to know why when God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? what was the devil's comeback? Yeah, what can I do to him? He's got your hedge around you, around him. What can I do to him? Well, God says, what if I remove that hedge? But don't you kill him. Don't you touch him. He eventually let him, but not kill him. But why do I say that? Because David's saying, if my God is surrounding me, what do I have to fear? What do I have to be afraid of? Look what he says. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. David is saying, listen, we're not just surrounded by God. We're surrounded by our loving Heavenly Father that is omnipotent. He is stronger than anything. Even Satan and his fiery darts himself cannot touch me. My Father, my Heavenly Father, my God. Oh, David is saying, I don't have to worry about that. in Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I don't care whether you go up, sideways, back and forth, up and down. God's got us covered. God's got us covered. Dr. Davidson said this, God surrounds us. We cannot turn back and so escape Him, for He is behind us. We cannot go forward and outrun God, for He is before us. Behind us is a God recording our sin, but also in grace, blotting out all the remembrance of them. I gave you all a chance to shout and you didn't take it. Before us, there is God foreknowing all our deeds and providing for all our needs. If the way ahead looks rough, tough, or dark, remember, God is there to help you through. And if we would backslide, God is there to catch and sustain us. Don't backslide to find out. It's not necessary. David's saying is God is very near, and not only near to us, surrounding us. But I love this. He's got the palm of His hand on us. Oh, can you imagine? To strengthen us, to uplift us, to provide us care and power. Does not Scripture mention I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me? You know, David said that way back before Jesus, the Word was manifest in flesh. He knew that. Wouldn't it be something today if we would choose to know that? God, oh, that we would, if we would just experience the touch of His hand, you and I would walk, and watch this, with all the confidence in the world. Because our confidence would not be in us, but in God. Knowing His presence, omnipresence, is with you and with me. He searches us, understands us, accompanies us, precedes us, surrounds us, and lastly, He surpasses us. He surpasses us. Psalm 139:6. Look at that sixth verse. David says, such knowledge. I mean, by the time he got through verse 5, he is now overwhelmed. He's learned enough about God. Now, this is just me. Y'all picture him how you want to. But I can just picture David going, whew. I can't even imagine. This is too big for me. This is too high for me. This is too deep for me. This is too wide for me. I'm overwhelmed at You. Oh God, thank You for who You are. God said to Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 7 through 9, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And He, oh listen, He will have mercy upon him. God says, I'll have mercy on you. Are you starting to see how much He loves us? Are we now knowing and understanding that He cares so much that He says, just come back to Me. He could just say it and you'd be dead right there. And guilty, by the way. It's not what He does. He says, come to Me. Come to Me. I'll be merciful to you. Mercy upon him. And two, our God, He will abundantly pardon. If I'm telling you what, if I know anything, Brother Farley, I know I have been abundantly pardoned. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. You see, you and I would have quit talking to somebody that we had a disagreement with. We'd try to never have anything to do with them again. We wouldn't pardon them for anything. Some of y'all are starting to look down, look away. But God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And here's why. For the heavens, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God said, I can and I will do this. Even though I know you inside and out. I know everything about you. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's belly. I knew you. And I created you anyway because I love you. And I have a divine plan for you. If you'll just ask me what it is. And I will do that for you. Because I know you. And I want you to know me. And if you'll know me, you'll know that I will do what I say I will do for you. And by the way, may I just mention this? And God knows what and how to do what you need for Him to do for your life to be what it ought to be. I read a story this week about a man back in the day, and I thought about when I was a young teenager, and teenagers, y'all don't listen to this part of it, but that was back when it really didn't matter if you had a driver's license or not. And my brother-in-law's dad was a mailman for, I don't know, 120 years down in Roy City, Texas. When he first started out, it was on horseback. And then he finally got a Model A. And I got to drive that Model A. And man, I just thought I was the coolest 14-year-old you ever saw. But I was following him. He was on the tractor, Brother Paolo, and I was following him in that Model A. Well, when he said, let's go to the house, I thought that's what he wanted me to do. Well, by the time we got to the house, that old Model A was just steam coming out of that radiator. He said, boy, why didn't you just go on to the house? He said, you like to burn it up. Well, I read the story about a fella that was driving a Model T and going down the road, and all of a sudden it started sputtering on him, and finally it just quit running. And he pulled off to the side of the road. And he did what most of us do. He got out, and it doesn't have no hood to raise. You have to fold open the hood. Brother Mitchell, you know him. And he said that he folded back to the knee. He was just standing there looking because, like me, it's all you can do. I mean, unless something jumped out of there that was causing it not to run, it wouldn't run. And he heard a car pull up behind him. And he said a tall, slender fella got out of it and came up and said, what's the matter? What's going on? He said, for the life of me, I can't figure it out. I've been looking at it. And the fella said, well, if you don't mind, let me just see if I can do something. And he said, well, I appreciate it. Just help yourself. In just a few minutes, he told the fella, he said, here, try it now. Man, it started right up. The fella looked at him and he said, man, I sure appreciate it. Said, I'm so-and-so, and he gave him his name. And the tall, slender fella said, well, my name's Henry Ford. He said, I designed that car. And he said, so I better be able to know how to fix that car. But I'm saying to you this morning, God designed you. God created you. And he did so because he loves you. And if you're broken, if you're fractured, God can fix you. He's the only one who can. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If this morning you don't really know as to what is about to happen, this is what we refer to as the invitation time. In my opinion, the most important time of a church service. Why? Because this is God's time alone. You see, the invitation belongs to God. It's not me calling anyone forward. It doesn't matter what I think. For me to try to figure you out, that'd be awful judgmental, wouldn't it? God doesn't have to figure you out. He knows you. He knows me. He knows what you need this morning. He knows what I need this morning. And this old-fashioned altar is a place where you can come down and just talk with God. If this morning you're not saved, and what that means is if you don't know and believe that some 2,000 years ago that Christ Jesus came, the Word made flesh, so that he could die on an old rugged cross, a tree. That he would die in your place for your debt of sin that had to be paid to a thrice holy God. Jesus came to die for you and for me. This morning, if you trust Jesus as your personal Savior, then you must also believe that in order for him to do that he didn't stay dead.
That's
right. On that third day, as we and all of you know, just celebrated the resurrection we call Easter. And on that third day, God the Father raised the man Jesus from the dead. Oh, my soul. What does that mean? That means Jesus Christ is our risen, living Savior. And this morning, if you will trust in Him, He said, if you will come unto me, I'll in no wise cast you out. I'm telling you, that's a promise of God, not of us, but of God, that if you'll take and trust Jesus and believe that He is God's only begotten Son and God raised Him from the dead. He didn't say you might be saved. He didn't say you could be saved. He said, thou shalt be saved. It's a sure thing. If this morning you, as me, as all of us, search me, O God, and if you find anything unclean in me, reveal it to me that I can confess it so that my heart can be pure. Or this morning, maybe you've never surrendered to scriptural baptism. You've accepted the Lord, but you've not followed Him in scriptural baptism. That doesn't have anything to do with salvation other than it's post-salvation. It is God's command in order for you to take. Remember I talked about a journey a while ago? That's your first step on a journey as a Christian. Take that first step. You may want to say, Brother John, I need to get baptized. And I'll say, hallelujah. Amen. That's awesome. Or this morning, perhaps you need a church home. I don't know what the need is this morning, but guess what? God does. Why? Because He knows you. I say all that to say this. This is His time. This is His invitation. He's the one that's calling you. He's the one, as the song says, is gently calling you. Now the question is will you come to Him? Father, we come to you this morning. We praise you. We thank you. Dear God, help me on a daily basis to know you better, to know you more. Father, as in awe as I am of you, it pales in comparison to what I ought to be. Dear God, I thank you for having been long-suffering with me these many years. I thank you, Father, that you never gave up on me, nor have you given up on anyone. Father, that's willing to call upon you, to look unto you, Oh, Father, I thank you for that. As a matter of fact, Lord, time doesn't allow for us to thank you for all that you do and have done for us. Father, I thank you for those things that you have allowed us to see. But, oh God, I thank you for that unseen hand of yours that you placed upon our head. Just like a loving father would a son, just a mother's daughter or parents, their children. To pat them on the head, let them know it's all right. Oh God, as our Heavenly Father, that you care enough to take and reveal it as you put your hand on our heads, saying, oh my daughter, oh my son, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. Oh Father, Lord, I just turn it all over to you this morning. You know what each one of us, including me, what we all need. May we yield ourselves unto you so that we can put into effect, Father, that divine potential that you have for us. And to you be the glory. And Father, all praise, honor, and glory is due you in all that you do. For it is in the only begotten Son's name, your only begotten Son, that name that's above every name, Jesus Christ, my and our Lord and Savior. It's in his name I pray. Amen and amen. Heads back.